we come in to this room that we have something to say, right? That was amazing. That's exactly right, right? That's exactly right. I want to greet you this way this morning. Grace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's the greeting from the book of Galatians. That's from Galatians chapter 1. And that's a book that we've been going through as a congregation for the past few months. We've been looking at this epistle. And Paul was writing this letter to a group of churches that contained a whole bunch of Christians. And he was fighting some things. And we've been talking about those things. But the theme of the letter is liberty through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Liberty through the gospel of Jesus. And the theme is freedom. And we sang about it this morning. We sang about it already. And we're going to be looking at that theme through the next couple of weeks. We're going to be singing about that theme through the next couple of weeks. The theme of freedom in Christ through the gospel. And Paul wanted them to know that they were free. And here's a message for you this morning. It's an important message. It's the gospel message. If you don't know God this morning, if you're far from him, if your sins have never been forgiven, if you know that there's this problem that you're having, and you know that you just don't know him, this is a gospel message, and it's for you. But let's say you've been at it longer than 45 years, brother. Let's say you've been walking with the Lord, and you know God. And you've been walking with him and in the power of his Spirit for decades and decades and decades. This gospel message, this message is for you. Because the gospel isn't just the entrance into this Christianity thing. It's what we live by. It's what we worship by. We don't let off the gas. I'm saved. None of that at all. And so this message of freedom in Christ, this message of liberty in Christ, is something that we live by. And you need to know this morning that if you're not saved, you can be free. You can be free from sin. You can be free from doubt and fear and guilt and shame and all of those things. You can be free from all of those things because of what she just sang about, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved this morning, you need to know that you can be free from religion. You can be free from empty, going through the motions practice. I do my thing. I go through this process. You can be free from that. And we need to be reminded of this because we are forgetful. Paul wanted the first century Christians to remember that. And we need to live in that freedom. We need to live in that freedom. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit the next few weeks. Before we get to our text in Galatians chapter 4 this morning, I actually, though, want to spend... It's awesome the way the Lord works this out. What I want to do is I want to go to John 19 for a little while because I want us to look at the crucifixion again. I want us to look at that, what she just sang about. What happened? Because without that, we have nothing. Without that, it doesn't matter. But we have that. And so what happened? I want us to see there are two things. There are two things. At least, that happened in the crucifixion. And we see them as we look at John 19. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're going to read a portion. John 19, starting in verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and he flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they arrayed him in a purple robe and they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I don't find any guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! crucify him. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. And the Jews answered him, we have a law, according to that law, that he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Skipping down to verse 16, so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the skull, the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Down in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being obedient, Jesus, to your Father. Father, thank you for crucifying your own Son to purchase freedom. And as we comprehend or try to comprehend that this morning, would you open our hearts anew to that truth, Lord? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. He said, it is finished. What was finished? The atonement was finished. The turning away of God's wrath for sin was finished. See, here's the thing about God. He's just and he's good. And because he's just and he's good, he has got to punish sin. Because an unjust judge is the judge that lets people go free. The unjust judge is the one that looks at a crime and says, eh, don't worry about it. But that's not our God. He's just and he's fair. And so it requires death. The wages of sin is death. And so that's why he can't just take everybody to heaven. That's why he can't just let it go. Sin has got to be punished, but he loved us. And so to solve this, he sends his Son. Jesus, who had no sin at all, who became a curse for us. Pastor preached that message a couple weeks ago. It was a phenomenal message. Listen to it again. Jesus became a curse for us and died on that cross so that we could be delivered from our sin, so that we could be set free. And that was the only way to make that happen. Hear me this morning. Jesus' death on the cross is the only way. It's the only way to heaven. So it is finished meant that God's justice against sin, his righteous wrath against sin, was completed. It was finished. That's what it is finished meant. It also meant that all the good works that are necessary for salvation, all of them, were done. We talked about being justified and what that means. It means counted righteous. And the only way that any sinner could stand in front of a holy God and be counted righteous is if Jesus Christ stands between them. So that God looks through his Son and that blood and sees the other side as righteous, as having fulfilled the whole law. It is finished meant that he did it all. There is not one good work that he needed to do that he didn't do. He did it all. It was finished. So that's the first very important thing that we see in the crucifixion, is that Jesus said, it's finished. It's finished. God's wrath and all the work are done. Now, please hear me. If you know you're here this morning and you don't know God, if you know you're here this morning and you know you don't know the Lord, And it could be that you understand that there's this gap between you and him. There's only one thing that can fill that gap. There's only one mediator between us and God. It's the man Jesus Christ. And maybe you've tried to fill it. You know, maybe you've, you know, I'll try harder. I'll do better. I'll go to church more. I'll stop this and I'll start that. Maybe you've been baptized and you've confessed your sins and you take communion. You do all of these church type things. You say your prayers. You have your daily quiet time. I mean, you're trying. But if at the end of all that you still know, I'm still broken. I still don't have him. I still don't know him. Then you need to hear this morning that it's finished. That Jesus did everything. That no amount of trying harder is going to get it done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. There is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came and died. That's why he said it was finished. The second thing that we actually need to see in the crucifixion, it's not recorded in John's gospel, it's over in the other gospels, and if you want to mark down Mark 15:38, it's that the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. And I love that. But the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. In the Jerusalem, there was the temple of God, and Yahweh's presence dwelt there in the innermost part, in the Holy of Holies. And that was separated from the rest of the temple and from all the people by this massive curtain. It was inches thick. And that was the barrier between God's presence and man's sin. And when Jesus died, that thing was ripped in half from top to bottom all by itself. It was blown apart. And we need to see that. That's the second most important, one of the most important things that happened in the crucifixion is that temple was, that the curtain was torn, which means that God's presence was out then with his people. His presence was going to be inside us, inside Christians. That's the second important thing. And it's these two things that we need to keep in mind as we turn now to Galatians 4. If you go over to Galatians 4. Those two things are why Paul can write these words to them. There's an outline up there. Ha! Yeah. Sorry, you guys have an outline? I don't know if you guys have an outline. I haven't been talking about the outline, but you guys can fill it in as I go. I apologize. Somebody joked with me about that this morning. He's like, you gonna follow it? And I was like, I'll try. So, I apologize. All this is on there. But let's turn over to Galatians 4, and we're gonna start reading in verse 8. Paul says these words, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that who by nature are or those that are by nature not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how could you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain." The most important word in that passage, I think, is the first one that I read, and that's formerly. Formerly. Some of your Bibles are going to say, however, at that time, or but in a time past. Either way, what Paul is doing is he is saying to these Christians, there was a time that you crossed over. There was a line that you crossed, and you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You've been delivered from your sin. There was a time when you did not know God, and now there is a time when you do know God. And that's an important distinction. They've been saved. They've been born again. And he looks back at their pre-Christian or their non-Christian life, and he says this about them. He says, before you knew God, you were enslaved. You were enslaved. And I just want to stop right there for a few minutes. First of all, the word know here, before you knew God, when you did not know God, that word is just, it just means to see or to perceive. It's different than the word we're going to look at in verse 9. But he was just saying, you know, there was a time you didn't even see God. You didn't know him. You didn't perceive him. And when that was true, you were a slave. And that's an interesting description of the pre-Christian life. And I wonder if people today would be surprised at that evaluation. The non-Christian is a slave. The non-Christian is a slave. That's an important truth. And I think lots of people flip that around. I think that lots of people think that when you're in Christ and you are a Christian, you're saved and you're walking with the Lord, that's actually bondage. And that when I'm out there away from God and away from Jesus Christ doing my own thing, that's real freedom. But that's the exact opposite of the truth. Non-Christians are enslaved. They're just enslaved by things that are by nature not God's. And so these Galatian Christians, you know, they had believed in Jesus, but he's pointing them back to their days of idol worship. And they had all kinds of gods that they could have worshipped. Some of them we know worshipped the Greek gods. They wanted to make Paul and Silas, you know, Zeus and Hermes. So they had the Greek gods. But they also had, I'm sure, countless idols. And you know how this stuff works. These things needed to be appeased. This was the life. If you needed your crops to grow, you needed it to rain, or you needed your child to be healed, you needed to fall in love, or you needed victory in war, or any of these things that you needed, any of these things that you were seeking, you had to appease the appropriate gods. And so you had to go about your day doing these things. And I don't know, has anybody seen the Paul movie? Has anybody seen that movie? It's pretty good. It's hard to watch at parts. But one of the things that really struck me about that movie is the portrayal of idol worship. It was so graphic. But this guy's little girl was sick, and he was doing whatever he could do. He was doing whatever he could do. That's life outside of Christ. That's life outside of Christ. That was the Galatians' life outside of Christ. It was this constant game of appeasement. I've got to appease. I've got to do these things. Whatever the God requires, that's what I'm going to do. And it's hard for us to imagine, maybe. But when bad things happened, they would think the gods were mad at them. When good things were happening, they thought it was because of them. Because they were doing everything right. If things are going well, then I must be doing a good job at appeasing all of my gods and all of my deities. And they lived that way. They served their gods. They slaved for them. They put in their time and their money and their sweat and the appropriate number of prayers and incantations and all of these things. And the obvious problem with fake gods is they're dead gods. They're nothing. We see that over and over in the Old Testament. This bits of wood and stuff. They're just nothing. They're nothing. They're not gods. By nature, they're not. In their essence, they're not. Here's the thing. If you have a dead god, there's an illusion that you're in control. Because you think that if you're doing all the right stuff, then that's must be fine. I'm in control. If I do this, then I do this, and then I fix it. And it's up to me. And if you have a dead god, then there's this illusion that you're in control, but you're actually a slave. You're enslaved. Slaves have no control. Slaves have no control. That's the ironic thing about idol worshipers, is they think that they have control, but they don't. Their whole worldview is based on the system that if they pull the levers and they push the buttons, then things are going to go okay. But that's false. Now, here are a couple of questions of application before we move. The first question is there a formerly in your life? Is there a formerly? Is there? He was inviting the Galatians to look back and say, you remember when you didn't even know God? Do you remember that? Remember when you didn't even see him? Remember? Remember when you were enslaved? Remember when you were worshiping idols? Remember all of that? Do you have that in your life? Do you have that moment? Do you know? And can you look back and say, now I've been reborn? Now I crossed over. Now, hear me say this. It doesn't matter if you don't know the date. Okay? That's not critical. And the thing is, like, I was born on a Tuesday, and I was in church that Sunday. No lie. Ask my mom. Okay? And in my house, reading the Bible and praying and seeking the Lord and doing these things, that was just the way it was, man. Just what you did. Thank God for that, by the way. Right? But that was just the culture. So I, you know, for me, now, hear me, that doesn't make you a Christian. Right?
being born in a Christian house and being in church every Sunday from the time you were born, that doesn't mean that you're there, right? That doesn't mean that I'm there. I'm there by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're there by the blood of what she's saying. We're there by the crucifixion, right? And we're going to get to that again in a minute. But there is a line. There is a point at which we cross over from death to life. Do you have that? That's my question to you this morning. Do you have that? You should be able to say, even if you don't know the date, at this moment, I am trusting in Jesus alone for my salvation. I am trusting in him alone. And I can see that he is changing me. I can look back through my life and I can see what he has brought me through, the way he has walked me, the things that he has gotten rid of, and the sanctification process is what we call a big fancy word for being made holy, being made Christ-like. If we can't look back and see those things, we got to check ourselves to see that we're really there, to see that we're really in the faith, because God doesn't save us and then just leave us the way we are. He saves us and then he sanctifies us. He pulls things out, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and it's painful, and it takes a long, long, long time, and it never ends until one day we're going to shine with the glory of Jesus Christ. Right? So I encourage you, if you don't know him, call upon him. If you know there's that gap, you know, I don't know him. You know what? I don't know him. Maybe I've been doing the whole church thing the whole time. Maybe that's your state. If you don't, I encourage you to cry out to him. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. If he's pointing out sins in your life, confess them. That means you agree with him that they're sins. Lord says, this is sin. And you say, you're right. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I need you. Right? I encourage you to do that if you haven't done that. But the Galatians that Paul was writing to, they had done that. Okay, so the first part of the message is the gospel is for the non-Christian. But the gospel was also for the Galatians, and they were Christians. We know they were Christians because what he says in verse 9, in the next verse. He says, but now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God. And that's a different word, know. The first word, know, is just seeing or perceiving. This word, know, is different, and I think it's there on your outline. But the next few blanks on that sheet, they define know like this, the word know, K-N-O-W. It's to recognize a person as worthy of intimacy and love, to own. To recognize a person of worthy of intimacy and love, to own. Paul says, you've come to know God or be known by him. God has come to know you. He has come to count you worthy of intimacy and love. Thank you, Lord. How does that happen? What is the only way that that's possible? Because they were idol worshipers, right? They hadn't even seen God. They didn't know God. They hadn't perceived him. And then he comes to know them. How in the world is that possible? It's grace. It's the grace of God. It's unmerited favor. Where he could look upon a sinner like me, like you, like the Galatians, in the midst of their enslavement and doing their own thing and all of this stuff and thinking that they had freedom when they had no freedom, thinking that they had control when they had no control. And coming to know them, giving them his grace, the grace of God. Remember the second important thing that happened in the crucifixion. First thing he said, it was finished. That's all the works, all of that. All the wrath of God was turned away. But the second thing is that curtain was torn. That curtain was torn, and that means that God comes out and he gets to know this know, his people. His people. The curtain was torn. The barrier was removed. God is not remote to his children. There's an incredible closeness to him. And there's an astounding contrast if we really think about what idol worship is like and what this is like. This no. Right? Because it's... I'm going to get ahead of myself. I don't care. It's not works-based. It's about a relationship. It's, I have come to you and I have chosen to put my affection on you in spite of who you are, in spite of all your junk. And I have made you alive and shown you mercy and grace that you did not earn, that you were in no way, shape, or form earning. And it's because of that I know you, that you are saved. Not because you work for it. Not because you work for it. There's an incredible closeness between God and his people. And I love what Jesus said in John chapter 14. He said this, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So there is keeping of commands, right? He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Emmanuel. That's what we've just been celebrating all this month. God with us. God with us. God makes his home with his people, in his people. And David paints a perfect picture of this over in Psalm 139. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is amazing scripture. And it's an amazing portrait of this life. God knowing. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in before and behind. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is light with you. For you form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret and intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts. Listen to this, O God. How precious to me are your thoughts. How vast are the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. God's thoughts towards his children outnumber the grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world. You ever pick up sand? I want to have my kids do this sometime, to just pick up a handful of sand on the beach and just do that. Let's just try to count, just for a second, yeah. It's that knowledge. That's the basis of our salvation. It's that knowledge, apart from works. Being known by God is everything. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, what? That they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent in John 17. That's not works-based. And there's one little part of this definition before we move on that on your sheet there, and it's interesting. It's to own. To count somebody worthy of love and of intimacy and to own. And it's interesting because if we pay attention to last week's sermon, right, up in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 4, we read that we no longer slaves but sons, right, and heirs. And so that's interesting. It says you're no longer slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So are we slaves to God or not? Yeah, we are. We are. This is talking about, remember, it's talking about the tutelage of the law and the scriptures. And the law was our tutor and our guide, and it kept us, right? Till the time when Jesus redeemed us out from under the law, right? And made us a son and an heir, correct? But over in Romans chapter 6, 22, it says, but now that you've been set free from sin and you've become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. And 1 Peter 2:16 also describes us as God's bondservants or God's slaves. Here's the thing. We're slaves either way. We're slaves either way. Outside of Christ, we're enslaved to a bunch of arbitrary idols, a bunch of dead, fake gods. And by the way, at the end of that, behind all of that is Satan himself, who wants our destruction. All of those things that we think that we control, and all of those things that we think that we're doing and pushing and all this whatever, the end of all of that, behind all of that is Satan, who is out for nothing less than our destruction and eternity in hell. That's what he's after. So we're slaves over there. And when we become born again, as Pastor said, and then adopted as sons, we are also slaves. But we're slaves to God. We're slaves to God. And unlike the dead idols, the Lord is these things. He is what? Merciful and gracious. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Nor repay us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he what? He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now, here's the question. If you're a Christian this morning, and this is what Paul really was after in Galatia. And we see it, actually, he goes on in at the end of verse 9. Let's just read that. It says, but now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? They weren't turning back to their gods, their idols, but they were turning back to the principles. Isn't that interesting? And so the thing is, God sets us free. It is finished. All that work is done. Right? The curtain is torn and he dwells with inside us. But guess what? They were tempted and we may be tempted to go back to this principle of idol worship, even though we have the one true God. So Paul wasn't concerned that these guys were going to lose their salvation. He was not concerned that they weren't yet Christians. They knew God. But what he was just eating him up was that they were free. And they were going to go back and act like they weren't. They were going to go back and act like that there were these buttons to push and these levers to pull. That if I'm going to get God to love me more and get his favor and his acceptance, I must have to do these things. Remember that they were trying to encourage these guys to be circumcised and to follow the Jewish law. Good things. But Paul won't hear of it. Now, here's the thing. Did Paul still observe some of the law? Yeah, he did. Right? He and it says, you know, he says, you keep festivals and seasons, or I'm sorry, days and months and seasons and years. Did Paul do those things? Sure. He was eager to heed the Passover. Right? He kept track of the feasts. He was doing those things, but he was not doing them because he thought it was going to merit him anything before the Lord. We can turn Christianity and the not Christianity, true Christianity, but the elements of Christianity into idols themselves. And we can go back to this principle of, man, I didn't take communion last month. Right? You know what? I blew my quiet time like four times this week. Man, I really blew it with my wife and my kids and, you know, and man, and I've got to go, there's got to be something I can do. Now, first, we confess our sins. Those are sins, right? I'm not saying any of that. But you see how we can get back into that mode? You see how we can get back into the idea that somehow I have to merit my own way before him. I can't do it, and Jesus already did it. It is finished. It is finished, and we are free. We are absolutely free. Are you living in freedom, or are you treating God like an idol? That's the question. Am I living in my freedom, or am I treating God like an idol, like he needs to be appeased, like Jesus' death was somehow not enough? That's the thing. That's what we're saying. When we think it starts to depend on us, we're saying that was insufficient. I want to speak very carefully and very tenderly for a moment, okay, about Catholicism, okay? Now, hear me very closely, because I am not bashing Catholics, okay? I don't do that. We don't do that. But there are a lot of elements in Catholicism that are this way, that teach very carefully that the death of Jesus Christ is insufficient payment for sin. And that if I sin, then the prescription is this many of these. And if I don't do this, then the answer is this. Right? And if I miss communion, or if I, and you know the lists. It's not this. It's not freedom. It's not freedom. And the idea that somehow at the end of all of this, if there's still some residual penalty or pollution of sin in my life, that after this, then I go to a place where the rest of it gets burned off before I can get to heaven. No way. That says that the cross was insufficient. It says that the cross was insufficient. What am I saying by all this? I am saying simply that Catholicism needs to be looked at very carefully, long and hard, and evaluated according to Scripture. I'm not judging Catholics, I'm judging Catholicism. And we judge Catholicism by this book alone. Does that make sense? I want to be very careful because I know it's a tender subject, and I know that we have family and we have friends, and maybe some of us, we're either Catholic right now or we're coming out of that or whatever. So I'm trying to be really careful. I'm not bashing Catholics, but we need to look at that. Here's something else I will say. Within Protestantism, the Arminian mode of thinking, which is that somehow I can lose this salvation that Christ purchased on the cross, is saying that Christ's death is not sufficient. That somehow it's not enough. It's still up to me to keep this thing. Again, I'm not bashing churches. I'm not bashing denominations. But we have to evaluate that teaching with this book. We got to be really careful, and we got to be compassionate. We need to preach and teach the truth in love. But we need to hear those things. We are free in Christ. And there's no freedom in those systems. There's no freedom. There's no freedom there. And they wanted to go back. They were trying to go back. And Paul was saying, how can you do that? Whose slaves you want to be once more? You want to go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. I want to close. I want to ask you. Are you free? Only, I mean, I can't look in your heart. I can only look in my heart. Are you free? If you're free and you've been set free from your sin, praise God. The next question is, are you living like that? Are we living like that? Or are we living with fear and anxiety and worry and self-reliance, thinking that my salvation is up to me, your salvation is up to you? God help us. Are we trying to play the idol game, where God's really happy with me if I go to church, and he's really happy with me, he loves me more if I do X, Y, and Z, but he loved his son. and punished him on the cross so that we could be free. We still do all those things, but we do it out of our salvation, not for our salvation. And I got to ask you again, if you're not free, if you don't know him, if you have no idea, or maybe you have an idea and you're like, man, I'm in big trouble. Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Maybe you've done it. I mean, maybe, I don't know. Just do it. Cry out to him. Confess your sins to him. Throw yourself upon his mercy. Whoever comes to him, he's never going to cast him out. Ever. I encourage you to be free and to live free. Let's pray. God, we thank you for salvation by grace through faith alone. We thank you that you finished the work. We thank you that there's no barrier anymore between you and your people. And that our salvation is based entirely upon your knowledge of us. Lord, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you. Anyone that's not sure. Lord, I pray that you would make it sure for them today. Pray that you would help them to cry out to you. Pray that you would not let them rest, Lord, until they are with you and you know them. And that they're secure and free in you. And Lord, I pray that for those of us who do, you would fill us with this freedom, with this joy, knowing that it is finished, that you've accomplished everything necessary for our salvation, and that you're with us eternally. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.